was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our sins. If you have heard those words, I guarantee if you've opened the book of Isaiah and turned to chapter 53, you will definitely see those words that we just sang. And I'm going to start at chapter 52, verse 13, the suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond all human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For when they were not told, what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will hear. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I think we all have an idea of who the prophet is speaking about, right? And I want to point out some things. So we're in our second week of Lent, right? And we're going to reflect on, during this time, during this season, we're going to reflect on our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things I want us to reflect on today is suffering for us. Suffering is a fact of life. People get sick, right? Some endure constant pain or loss of abilities. Some feel the ache of loneliness or loss. Some are bullied, abused, abandoned, or even enslaved. Sometimes by our own will, enslaved by our own volition, and others because of what other people do to them. But honestly, the world is a place of suffering. war, disease, natural disasters, hunger, violence, discrimination, grinding poverty, helplessness, hopelessness. So many times we've heard, where is God in a world of suffering? How many times have we heard that? How many people have heard that from others? How many times have we said that ourselves, if we're honest? Where is God in a world of suffering? What does God do about human suffering? People ask this every time a tragedy happens. Where was God? So in 2005, a tsunami drowned tens of thousands of people across South and Southeast Asia. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and Christians were all afflicted. Newsweek magazine published an article trying to characterize the answers of the various religions to the questions, why us? Why here? Why now? The article reflected the views of everyday people, not religious scholars. And this is what the writer discovered. Buddhists look to the idea of karma and ask what they did, individually and collectively, that a tragedy like this happened. So their main concern will be to generate good merit that can be transferred to the deceased as a positive force in the next lifetime. Basically, that whole idea of I did something and now it's coming back to me. And now if I do good, then in my life will be even better. To this end, families will go to a temple to pray or have a special ceremony performed by a monk acting as the intermediary in a transfer of merit. So the monk will pray for them and say, okay, I've taken care of this for you. So now you've done good, and now we'll put that into your next lifetime. So now for Hindus, in poor fishing communities, all life is controlled by the play of capricious deities. So everything that happens in our life, in their lives, is controlled by these deities, like Shiva and other major deities. These local deities have the power to destroy as well as create, so they believe. So the ocean itself, they consider as a terrible god who eats people and boats, but also at the same time provides fish and its food. Relating to the local deity and cooling her anger through propitiation is more important than thinking about personal or collective guilt for what happened. So they say that everything is controlled by these deities and they do what they will. So they'll provide us food, but they'll kill us at the same time. And it's all whatever is the whim of these deities is how they look at it. Now, for Muslims, all that happens is God's doing. And nature itself, wind, rain, storms, constitute signs of his mercy and compassion. Even the destructive tsunami must have some hidden positive purpose. They have this notion that God is testing them by taking away a child or a spouse. And they say, will you lose your faith or continue to believe? Now, Christians, and this is by the interview, and this is by this article, Christians think of their Savior on the cross, the God who takes on human flesh. But even though the acceptance of suffering is deeply embedded in their worldview, the death of so many innocent children alone was an excruciating test of their belief that their God is a God of love. Those responses can be found anywhere in the world, even among us Christians. So when people suffer, some ask, what did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? What did I do? Almost having that mentality of the karma-like feeling. Everything happens for a reason. How many times have we said that or heard people say that? Everything happens for a reason. I'm known for saying that. God is testing my faith. Some try to bargain with God in the hope that if they're good, they'll be spared. Others become angry with God when he does not answer their prayers in the way that they think a God of love should do to protect people from suffering. Now, in the midst of all of this, in all of our human thoughts and all of our human ways and the culture around us, what does the Bible say about suffering? In the Old Testament, we find a story of how God chose the descendants of Abraham as his special possession, so that through them all people could be blessed. We find the fulfillment of that in who? In our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. As he promised, God made them into a great nation, and the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. After the time of David and Solomon, the nation separated. 10 tribes as the nation of Israel, and 2 as the nation of Judah. God was faithful to his covenant, but his chosen people were not always so faithful. The results of unfaithfulness were devastating. In 722 BC, the 10 tribes of Israel were overrun by the Assyrians, and they were dispersed into the vast Assyrian kingdom. Then the nation of Judah lasted about until 600 BC, when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and took the people into exile in Babylon. Now, we just came off of that teaching a few weeks ago about Daniel, right? So we can imagine the confusion and questions of the people as they were forced to go into exile. Why me? Why is this happening? Where is God in this time of trouble? Has God abandoned us? Is there any hope for us in the future? Isaiah was a prophet in Judah about that time when those 10 tribes were taken away. The first 39 chapters of the book bearing his name were addressed to the people of Judah during that time. And chapters 40 through 66 seem to fit a later time, the time after the exile of Judah. Some speculate that those chapters were written during the exile of Judah, the Jews, by a later prophet. But no matter who wrote it, I don't care because it's God-inspired and it's God's word. No matter who wrote it, God's message in those chapters had great meaning for exiles who felt abandoned by God, suffering in a strange land, seeking hope in a hopeless situation. In Isaiah 41:53, we find a series of poems about a mysterious servant of the Lord. The identity of the servant is ambiguous. In some passages, the servant of the Lord is a collective term for God's chosen people, as in Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you, descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. And I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. The servant represents the remnant of the nation of Israel. But in other passages, the servant's an individual who represents God's people. Did you catch that? It's an individual who represents God's people. And the identity of that individual is a mystery when you read it, because it doesn't have the name. In Isaiah 53, the servant seems quite definitely to be an individual who suffers for the sins and salvation for all of God's people. As we just read, Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Some Jews today believe that Isaiah's servant represents the Jewish people, and that through the suffering Jews have endured through the centuries, God will finally reveal and restore the glory of Israel. Some Jews think that the servant might also represent the Messiah still to come, a representative and a leader who will restore the glory of God's chosen people. Now, as Christians, we recognize the servant as Jesus. The servant is Jesus. Christ represented God's people, taking their guilt, taking our guilt, upon himself. He suffered for them, he justifies them, and heals their relationship with God. He bore the iniquity of us all, and he justified many. He poured out his life unto death, and yet he was able to see his offspring. Of him it could be said, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light and be satisfied. Jesus, our Lord, suffers on behalf of God's people. Now, I have asked myself several times, I've asked God, why did he have to die on a cross? Why? Because one of the worst forms of punishment, one of the ways to totally exile somebody and give them a horrible punishment in the Israel culture and the tribes of Israel as Moses is leading them through the wilderness is take somebody and hang them. And then God says, don't leave them hanging on the tree because it's so despicable. Don't let them hang there because I can't stand the sight of it. So you hang them, let them hang there, and then take them down and throw them away. So why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did he have to hang? I'm sure even his disciples wondered. One day Jesus was walking with his disciples and he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? Says Jesus. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. The Messiah, like the servant of the Lord, represented God's chosen people. He was their hope. And Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, be rejected by the chief priests and teachers of the law, and then he must be killed. And then after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter didn't understand why Jesus had to suffer and die. This is somebody that spent 3 years with him, walking and talking and sharing meals and, you know, doing things together constantly, every single day. And I guess what was the purpose of Jesus suffering on the cross? In his suffering, Jesus joined us in our suffering. Jewish writer Eli Wiesel lived through the horrors of the Holocaust. His book, called Night, tells of a child who was hanged by the Nazis. Because of the child's weight, it took him longer than normal to die. Wiesel says, for more than a half hour he stayed there, hanging between life and death, his tongue still red, his eyes not yet dazed. Behind, I heard a man asking, where is God now? And I heard a voice within me answer him, where is he? Here he is. He is hanging there on these gallows. And this is from a Jew who did not accept Jesus as his Savior. Yet Isaiah had prophesied about Jesus to Jews. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Jesus was the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, who represented all of God's Old Testament people. And he suffered because they suffered. And yet Jesus is our Messiah as well, and he represents us. And he suffers, and he suffered because we suffer. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus suffered in solidarity with those who suffer. In his suffering, Jesus bore the results of our sin." Now again, Isaiah 53 makes a surprising connection between suffering and sin. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And you think about that. When we watch the media today, when we watch the news channels and somebody is on death row, or somebody is being persecuted because of whatever's happened in the world, or somebody has been convicted of a crime, what's our natural tendency to do? We listen to that story, right? And we automatically believe it. We are told something and say, and while the authorities found him guilty, so that must be exactly what happened. But now, through DNA evidence, how many people that were wrongly convicted are now being set free? But those people go into prison, go into jail for what they supposedly did. We were so quick to say, oh, it must be true, right? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our what? Our transgressions. Our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And looking at the culture of karma that we deal with a lot today. Is suffering caused by sin? Well, yeah, sometimes. Do we make our own bed and then have to lie in it sometimes? Yeah, definitely. The people of Israel suffered because of their sin. Idolatry had left them empty and desperate. Injustice caused poverty and distress. And rebellion against God led to oppression by their enemies. So yeah, sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves. If we eat too much, drink too much, you know, college days, go to a frat party, what happens? We're going to suffer afterwards, right? If we give our bodies to sexual perversion, there may be physical or emotional distress. Much of the physical suffering that we endure is a result of not getting enough exercise, eating the wrong things, working or playing too hard, not observing the commandment to keep the Sabbath in worship and rest. I was thinking about yesterday. I had worked like 65 hours during the week, and I got to yesterday, and I said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And God's like, girl, you're taking a break. And I did nothing. I did absolutely nothing yesterday. And you know what? God was right. God was absolutely right. I needed that rest. We might also suffer distress in our minds. Romans 128 says, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. When God is neglected or pushed aside, our minds are filled with other things. Fear, self-centeredness, dissatisfaction, greed, anger. We might try to fill the void by lust of more possessions through pornography or through risk-taking or something of that nature. When God is not on our minds, our minds quickly wander. In the broader sense, sin causes suffering in the world. Drug abuse causes crime and suffering. Even in the countries that supply the drugs, to the U.S. You would think that they'd be making all this money and living high on the hog, but we know that is not the case. And in those countries that supply the drugs to the United States and others, they are the worst crime and the worst suffering. There's wars and there's gang violence and human trafficking and economic and political injustice, which all cause suffering. Disregard for the environment, unjust governments, crooked politicians, judges, all causing people to suffer. Bullying, body shaming, abuse of power and manipulation, all causes more suffering. Now, as we read about the tsunami, not all suffering is caused by human nature. Natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, drought, mosquitoes. We're going to be facing that here pretty soon, and especially with this warm weather. But there's cancer, and there's plague, and there's death. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were protected. They were given this beautiful place. Take care of it, right? Be good stewards. Don't do this. Don't touch this one thing. That's all I ask you. They were protected from all the suffering. They were protected from any injustice. When they couldn't resist that temptation, when they didn't keep God at the forefront of their mind, and they weren't completely filled with Him and His glory and His Holy Spirit, when they sinned, they were cast out of the garden to go into a world where suffering was a part of life. And ever since, we've lived in that world. Ever since, people have lived in that world of suffering. But now, Jesus, the Son of God, entered that same world. Jesus entered the same world. And again, He suffered because of the sins of humanity. And as He approached the cross, He was exposed to the power struggles and political intrigue of the religious leaders. He was exposed to the jeers of the crowd and the cruelty of the human soldiers, or the Roman soldiers. On the cross, nearly naked, He was exposed to the shame associated with the cross, where criminals hung in shame. He died in pain, physical, emotional, spiritual, exposed by the sins of people like you and me. If not for our sins and the sins of all people, the Son of God would have been safely in heaven. But because of our sins and because of the sins of the people, He hung on the cross. As 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. And in His suffering, Jesus gives us hope in our suffering. And I want to tell you, that to me is a beautiful thing. I don't want to just keep hammering down on suffering, 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 but it's true. It's absolutely true, and it is the word. It is directly in this word from Isaiah, from Genesis to Revelation. It is there. He suffered for us, and because He suffered for us, we have hope. We have hope in our suffering and our trials and our tribulations. And I want you to think about this. Isaiah 53:11. It ends on this amazing note. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. I taught youth group for many a year, and I would tell the kids, so they would say, you know, why do we have to go through all this stuff? And I say, you know what? I want you to think about this. You're given a story. You're given a story. And here's the story. And let's say that you have to go from this story to point A to point B. And going from point A to point B, you don't see this piece in between. You can see the beautiful ending on point B. You can see the Garden of Eden. You can see the most beautiful rainbows and sunrise and everything that your mind couldn't ever imagine. Willy Wonka can't even compare. So you see this beautiful ending. Now, if you know that's how the story is going to end, and it's going to be what you can never imagine, your wildest dreams. And you say, I want that. I want that. What do you have to do to get there? You got to walk that road, right? You got to go down that path. And there may be suffering. And there may be trials. And there may be pain. But the end is the light of life because of him. The end being the light of life, and we will be satisfied because of him. Now, for the writer in Isaiah and those who heard, I imagine this left more questions than answers. If the servant was to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, assigned a grave, how could he see the light of life? He knew what was on the other end. The hope of resurrection wasn't so obvious for people. It's not so obvious for people. The fulfillment of Isaiah's vague hope is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. After the cross, Jesus saw the light of life, and the prophecy of Isaiah found fulfillment. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, Paul says, our Savior, Christ Jesus, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Because the suffering of Jesus ends in life, like I said, our suffering also ends in life, and life eternal. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm going to read that again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So how can we have that hope? One name that stands among any other, Jesus, our Messiah, the Lord, the servant of the Lord who represents God's people. He suffered for our sins and rose from the dead to give us life. So in going to the cross and suffering, he took that upon him. So then, it begs the question, how should we live? How should we live? In Colossians 1, verses 24 through 27, Paul told how he lived in light of the cross. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh in what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is us, the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is awesome. It's remarkable. I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What could be lacking in what Christ has done? The only thing lacking was that not everyone had accepted what Christ has done. Paul was willing to suffer to help them understand and trust Jesus for salvation. And I gotta say, we had a story last week that was revealed, and thank you. But doing just that, the Holy Spirit given to her, I need to go and talk to this kid. I need to go and talk to this kid that is suffering right now. But we can give him hope and let him recognize through Christ Jesus, he has eternal life, an awesome and amazing life ahead. And that's what he's talking about. If we suffer as Christians. If we suffer, what do we take out of that suffering? If we suffer, our goal should be that others can know what Christ has done for them. And I tell you what, pre-Christian, not being a Christian, and being a Christian now, it is amazing. It is amazing. And the hope that I have now from what I didn't have before. And before, I used to say, why? Where's God in this? And now I can say, you know what? I'm going through this. And you know where God is? God's right by my side. God is right by my side, and he's helping me, and God's before me, and he's paving the way for me. And you know what? God's behind me, and he's protecting me and having me not look back. Because of what I suffered through, I can now help others, and I can relate to others. Somebody that's gone through a divorce, somebody that's been abused, I can say, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. I've gone through that. I can relate to them. And I can say, you know what else? I have hope now. I didn't have hope then. I have hope now. By faith, they can know that Jesus is with them in their suffering. By faith, they can know that Jesus is with them in their suffering. And that's what we're called to share with them in relationships. They can know that their sins are forgiven. Sins forgiven, and they can be healed. Because by his wounds we are healed. By faith, they can see the light of life now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, I can never say thank you enough, Lord. Lord, you are awesome. Holy. Lord, you are such a good Father. And Lord, by his wounds we are healed. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on our transgressions. Thank you for taking on our iniquity. And thank you for carrying the weight of our sin. Because of that, Lord, we are healed. Lord, you were despised and rejected so that we may have life and have life eternal. Lord, I pray right now, anybody who does not know that and that needs to know it, Lord, in this community, in this church, in this family that you have called us to, and the people that we're associated with, even the people that we see in the store, Lord, I pray that you use us to deliver that message, to bring hope to at least one more person, Lord, that they might be saved, that they might see the light of life. Remove all fear. Remove all doubt. Lord, I praise you and I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us that hope and that eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Please stand if you're able.